Have everybody stand for the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which do show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to the gospel. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of the word. Lord, I just pray that you be with Pastor this morning and give him wisdom. Fill him with the Holy Spirit and have him speak the things that he ought for the people in the congregation. And I pray that you open up the hearts of all those that are here so that they may be able to hear what they need to hear from your word. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Randy. This is the second part of the two-part that we started last week, God's righteous judgment. This is part two. Last week, we covered the first five verses of this section from 2 through 16. And we saw how God judges according to knowledge. In other words, he judges us according to what we know. So as much as we know, we're being judged by that. And some people who have less know less are judged by less, but God still judges based on knowledge. He also judges according to truth. And where is truth, right? In his word. He has revealed his word in truth for us, and so we are judged according to truth. The third way that he judges us according to guilt. Because we all feel guilt for some reason or another, whatever it is, we feel guilt, and he uses that. That is one of the things that's our conscience that is guilty to ourselves. We don't even live up to our own rules and our own expectations of ourselves, and so God can judge us according to our own guilt. So this week, we're going to be talking about how that God judges us according to our works. He judges us impartially, and he also judges our motives. Every few days, I get on a scale. I don't know why I do it. It's kind of this bad habit, and I just want to see where I'm at. You know, when it scales up, I'm down, and when the scale's down, I'm up, right? Isn't that how that works? But makes me feel good when that number goes down. But I think it's a useful tool because it kind of keeps track of where we're at. I mean, if I didn't have a scale, I just have to look down and go, I don't know. But if you go to the store, hopefully they have an honest scale. and you buy produce and that sort of thing by the pound. Isn't it nice that if we have an honest scale that you get what you pay for? Right. I heard about a store that is kind of skimping on that a little bit. I won't tell you what store because you'll boycott it. And it's not my job to do that. But the point is that we have to be, we love measurements. We love to see this kind of the idea of fairness, right? You buy a pound of whatever and you get a pound's worth, right? And that's always a good thing. You know, Pine Block Derby is this Saturday, and we have a little scale and a little block, and the block is exactly 5 ounces. And every time that we do our Grand Prix, we put the little block on the scale and we calibrate the scale so that everybody's playing in the same playing field. So if you come with your car 5.5 ounces, right, we got to take some stuff off. If you come lower than 5 ounces, we don't care. That's okay. You can come lower than 5 ounces. Come 3 ounces, that's awesome because I'll win. So the point is that, you know, we're all playing on the same field. It's all the same. And 5 ounces is the maximum weight that you can have. And we like scales. But, you know, the problem is that we try to apply that to God. Like God's got this giant scale in the sky. And I think that's kind of how we operate. We think about the scale and we think about the weight of things. And we say, well, if my good works outweigh my bad works, then God will be happy and everything will be great and I'll go to heaven. There's no such thing as a moral scale. Because we're all guilty. And all of our bad deeds, whatever it is, bad thoughts, everything that it adds up can never, ever be outweighed by anything good that we would do. Because, and we'll talk about this later, but even our own motives just throw that good pile out the window. And it puts it on the bad side. So there's no such thing as a moral scale, but on the other hand, God does have the right to judge us according to our works. And that's how he does it. He judges us according to knowledge. He judges according to his truth, according to our guilt, and he judges us according to our works. That is a given. He judges us according to our works. So, what ends up happening is that we need Jesus so badly that he uses this to help us understand that we can never, ever stand on a scale, a moral scale, and win. Because that would negate everything that Jesus did, because he died on the cross to pay for our sins. So this might surprise you that God actually judges everyone according to their works, but our salvation is not according to our works. So even though we're judged by our works, we can never be saved by our works, because our works would never, ever measure up. So our first verse here in verse 6, it says, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds?" That's our work. So before you get up and walk out, right, and say, so if we're judged according to our works, then we must somehow be able to work our way to heaven. And the answer is absolutely not. You can never, ever work your way to heaven. It's impossible. So our salvation is not what's being taught here. What it's being taught is God has a right to judge us according to these six things that we're looking at today, the three today and three last week. because God is God and he can judge us according to those, to his standards, and he's set these up. So he can judge us according to our works, and because he judges us according to our works, we're all guilty. And that's important for us to understand, that we're always going to come out on the guilty side according to God's rules. In the next few verses, we're going to see a contrast between the works of those who trust in Jesus and those who don't. The works will actually not, it's not the works that save us, but it is the works that are demonstrating our actual hearts. In verse 7, we have three evidences of a true believer. So a person who follows Jesus, their works are going to reflect this new heart, this new life that we have. And it's important to remember that only God can look at our hearts. God knows exactly what's in there. And he knows exactly what, where you are in the spiritual process. So our works actually betray our hearts. How we live our lives actually betrays what is actually inside. So when we're living a life that's inconsistent with the Word of God, and we say, oh, I believe in Jesus and I believe in his Word, and it's inconsistent, our works actually betray that we really don't believe after all. And it's shocking, really, to have to think about that, because our works are actually going to show where our heart really is. So in verse 7, it highlights three works that are external in nature so that others can see our life. And it's like the fruit that the Bible talks about, that our lives will bear fruit. And we can see that fruit in our lives. And that's why so often when someone passes away that's been a strong believer, and at the end of their life, we can say, we know where they went. We know that they're going to be in heaven. Why? Because we have the fruit, external fruit that is demonstrated in their lives, and we can say, I'm confident that that person knows the Lord. I mean, if I were to assess my parents, I would say, absolutely, my parents know the Lord. They're 92. I have no doubt. By the way, today's their anniversary, 72 years. So there they are, right? And we could just, like, without a shadow of doubt, we know why, because of the fruit that they produce in their life. So verse 7 goes like this. Eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality. And you say to yourself, well, the believer, a true follower of Christ, is going to continue in their faith, aren't they? Through their entire life, they're going to continue in their faith. They're not going to give it up. They're not going to get tired of waiting for Christ to return. They're not going to be saying to themselves, is this all true? I don't think it's true. I came across this video of a pastor, former pastor of a mega church in Texas. And now he says he's an agnostic/atheist. And Todd Friel he's a believer. He's with Wretched Radio, Fortis Institute, I guess they call themselves now, was going through this guy's diatribe online about why he doesn't believe in God anymore. And it just came down to, and Todd said at the beginning, he says, you know, this is real sad. He says, the thing is that it's all about Genesis 3. He doubted, did God say this? And he doubted, even if there was an Adam and Eve. He says, I don't believe there's an Adam and Eve. So if you don't believe in Adam and Eve, that just crumbles the entirety of why you're a sinner. There has to be somewhere along the line where something goes wrong in that sin came into the world. And when you entertain these things, then all of a sudden, you know, God is optional. Eternal life to those who continuously in doing good. So that means that someone who loves Jesus is going to live their life differently than the world. And the contrast will come up here in verse 8 and 9. But what we see here is that this perseverance is a quality of a true follower of Jesus, someone who perseveres in the faith. No matter what comes along, no matter what kind of trials or tribulations come your way, you never waver because you are confident in what you believe. You believe it. And it's going to live out in your life. And here are the three things that will show in that person's life. The first one is that their works include glory, honor, and immortality. So, eternal life to those who patient continuance in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. So let's break these three things down. The issue is that most people seek glory for themselves. Without Christ, that's what people generally want. They want to be seen. They want people to love them. They want something out of life that brings them glory. But a believer, a true follower of Christ, they're seeking not their own glory, but they're seeking the glory of God. They want to glorify God with their life. They want to honor the Lord. They care about the Lord, and so they want to seek His glory and His honor. And lastly, they seek immortality, which is eternal life. Believers care where they will spend eternity. We care about where we are going when we die. That is something that we spend a lot of time thinking about. I don't know about you, but I think about heaven a lot. I think about being with the Lord probably more than anything. Because I love the Lord and He's done so much for me. I want to be with Him. I long to be with Him. Believers care about eternity, and they care about those that are going to hell. They want them to go to heaven with them, so much so that they can't keep quiet about their faith so that other people can hear the good news about Jesus so that they can be saved and spend eternity with Him as well. But they seek to be with the Lord. In contrast to believers, the unbelievers' works do not bring God glory, honor, and immortality. Instead, they're works of the flesh. Self-seeking is the first one here in verse 8. It says, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, a person who doesn't know the Lord wants everything for themselves. They're self-seeking, numero uno. They break God's law because they don't obey the truth. And they follow their sin nature wherever it takes them. There's no restraint. And because of that, they incur God's wrath. Chapter 1 of Romans, right, where it talks about for the wrath of God, right, is being poured out and will be poured out on those who don't even glorify his name or give him thanks. So what's happening in their lives is that they build up God's wrath, and it says, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. That's what they build up for themselves, is indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish. That's what they store up for themselves, and God lets them do this to the nth degree, as chapter 1 talks about. See, chapter 2 is really more about the person who is self-righteous, who is somehow like, I'm not like them in chapter 1. But God says, look, none of us are going to escape, because he's going to judge you according to knowledge, truth, guilt, and what you do, your works. Then in verse 10, he comes back to the believer and contrasts them again to the unbeliever. And he says, the believers, instead of receiving indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish, will receive what he says here in chapter 2, verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the works of a believer, someone who's already saved, because we're saved by grace alone through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection on the cross, that our life is going to be so different that we will receive glory, honor, and peace in eternity. These rewards are for those who love Jesus, in contrast to God's wrath being poured out upon the unbeliever. Now, we have to be emphatic about this. We have to say this over and over and over again, because when we read chapter 2, verse 6 through 10, we could come away with this idea that somehow that there could be somebody that's good out there, that's practicing good, and that somehow those people that practice good will somehow tip the scale for themselves and they'll be saved. So we have to come back to this idea that we can never be saved by our works. And I'm just going to give you two different verses and two different books of the Bible in order to help us understand that it is impossible for us to work our way to heaven. Because we have to squash that idea once for all. And the idea here, the first one is Titus 3:5, and it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, no work that you can do will save you. And then you couple that with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, for by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Can you imagine somebody getting to heaven and say, you know, I was so good in this life that I got to heaven. I didn't need no stinking Jesus. Right? I mean, isn't that, but we do. We have to bow the knee to realize that we are so wretched and so lost that only Jesus can save us. Salvation has always been by faith, never works. Even in the Old Testament, it's hard to understand how the Old Testament, even though it produce, there's works, 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 works. The whole law is all about works. Do the sacrifices, don't do this, make sure you do the ceremonial cleaning, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. And then you get this impression that somehow that if you just kept it all, you'd be okay. But they would miss it that the sacrifices themselves, the lambs that were slain, the Day of Atonement, and even the Passover lamb, all that was to demonstrate that something had to die for your sin. Some little innocent lamb is going to die because you sinned. And that had to be done year after year after year after year after year. And so the person that bringing this little lamb at the Passover or the atonement sacrifice, which was done by the priest, they would have to somehow come to the conclusion that, hey, I gave this little lamb, I'm okay, because I've sinned, I'm giving this little lamb. But I think what ended up happening was these people were just bringing the lamb. It was like, oh, well, it's time to do that again. Which one am I going to give? In fact, towards the end they were just offering up the lame and the blind. They were like, pick the worst of the lambs, and God just through the prophets like, stop it. You guys are bringing the worst. You're would you serve this up to a king? No. Would you bring the lame? Here's a lame lamb. Let's slaughter that and eat it. You would not do that. You would bring the best. And God, that's what God desires. But it's because of our sin is so bad. When we think about our works, and I've talked about this over the last few weeks, just how many sins that we sin, even in a day. Did you know that you could be perfect your whole entire life and do everything perfectly right? It's impossible, but let's say you could. Take an argument. Let's say you could never sin, but then that one time you coveted something that you shouldn't have. It was just this little slip. One day, just out of the blue, it just popped in your head, and you're just like, man, I really want that Ferrari. And boom, James 2:10 just creamed you. You're done. It says, whoever shall keep the whole law, that's me, and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. Ah, oh, that's me too. Right? You're guilty of breaking all of the the law of God. Just break one time, one sin, done. You're out. Adam and Eve did that, didn't they? They're real people, by the way. And we're all related to them genetically, and you can that's been proven. They squashed those articles, but you can find it. It's out there, still floating around on the internet. We're all related to one person, two people. The point is that none of us could ever work our way to heaven. And our works betray our hearts. And God knows our hearts, and he judges our actions, but he also judges our hearts, and we'll look at that in a little bit. For the saved, they will produce works because of their salvation. Look at what it says in Ephesians 2:10. Now, we looked at 2:8-9, which says, which I'll just kind of review. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But this verse is the very next verse, verse 10. So we're not saved, we're saved by grace, not by works. And then it just throws this work into the picture. And it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for that we should walk in them. In other words, someone who's saved by grace, by faith, not by our works, will produce good works because God has prepared them ahead of time for you to do. So when you come across something that needs to be done, do it for the Lord because he prepared it for you to do ahead of time. And you could just say, wow, God knew I would be right here at this very moment, at this very time, to do this. But I'm not doing it because of any kind of scale. I'm doing it because I love the Creator. I love that he's created me and he's put me in his family. It says, we are his workmanship. In other words, he's working on us. He formed us, he created us, but he also is forming every part of our life. He's even bringing people along and things for you to do all along to show his good and greatness. Just so we can do these things with joy and say, I just love Jesus so much, I just love to do these things for him. Works for a follower of Christ is just what we do. We're not doing it because we have no ulterior motive. We just do them because we love Jesus. And we love people because God loved people. And we do them out of love. But you also need to know that there is a judgment for believers too. Now, I used to think about this, and when I was a child, I got these two judgments confused. Because there's a judgment to condemnation. And I knew about that, right? And you can read about it. I think it's in Matthew 24, I think, where it says the separation of the sheep and the goats and, you know, when did I do these things in your name and all that. But the thing was that I thought, wow, I'm going to stand before God and then he's going to lay out all my sins and I'm going to be all embarrassed. And I misunderstood. He's going to do that to the unsaved, and he's going to lay them all out, and he says, you didn't believe in Jesus, so off you go. But the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, we call it, is actually a place of rewards we get rewards in heaven. So there's a judgment for rewards, not for, we're not being judged for our sin, which is the great white throne judgment. We're being judged for rewards. And I'll give you a couple of verses to help you with that. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. This little section here talks about this. And it says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay other than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ." So we're building on Jesus, right? When Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 talks about building the house upon the rock versus building the house upon sand, he says, build your life on these words of mine. So there's a foundation, and the foundation is Jesus. And then verse 12 says, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear in the day, and for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. For anyone whose work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So when we look at this passage, what we find is that there's a judgment for our works in heaven for believers, but not for salvation. Because we built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So the foundation's already been laid. Now there's works that we do that have been, were his workmanship, created in good, for good works that he prepared beforehand, right? So now he's going to lay those out, and some of them will last and some of them won't. Some will receive a reward for the works that they do, that he's prepared to beforehand, and you do them with the right motive and the right heart, you'll get a reward. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you don't, or you do it with the wrong motivation or whatever, it's just going to burn up. So it's about quality. So think about the quality of the work that you do for Jesus. If you love him, do it with gusto. Don't do it out of obligation. Do it out of love. Because that's the only thing that really matters. So how you live in your life is going to make a difference. Yeah, you may be a believer, you may be a follower of Jesus, but live your life right before him. But God doesn't just judge according to our works, but he also judges impartially. In other words, God is not a partial judge. He's an impartial judge. Sometimes we think of God as showing favoritism, but he doesn't, because verse 11 is very clear. How can you get around this verse? For there is no partiality with God. God's judgment is always just. He's not going to say, well, you know, I really like you. So because, you know, I judge according to works, but I like you, and maybe you're pretty, you know, or handsome. And he goes, you know, I just love you more than everybody else. So I'm going to just sweep that under the carpet. No. God is just. And look at what it says in verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. In other words, he's impartial. You have the law. That's the Jews. You'll be judged according to it. If you You're the Gentile, you'll be judged according to the other things that are already listed. God will judge based on what we know, and for those who don't know God's law, and that goes right into, you know, what about the people in Indonesia who don't know the Lord, who never heard about Jesus? He'll judge them according to what they know, because he's impartial. And he's already revealed so much to them that they know there's a God instinctively built into everyone, that they'll be judged upon what they know. And if they don't turn to God, they don't turn to Jesus, they'll be lost. Because we know instinctively that there is such a thing as a law. We live by our own laws, moral laws that we've come up with ourselves. And we've talked about that already. And so God isn't going to be partial. He's going to be impartial. For those that know the Lord as their Savior and obey his truth, they'll be saved. And those who don't know will be lost. Look at what it says in verse 13. It says, For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. You know, this idea of works and salvation is so confusing to some people. And you see, you look at a verse like this and you go, wait a minute. He says, only the doers of the law will be justified. What does that mean? That's what James was talking about in the book of James. In James chapter 2, verse 18, we don't have time to look at the whole thing, but just look at this one verse that says, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James is not saying, hey, you're saved by works. He's just saying, if you're saved, it will show in the way you live. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. The Apostle Paul is saying here in verse 13, I'll go back to it. It says, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So how do we do the law perfectly? We can't. So we have to be saved, and then we have to live it out. Salvation is by faith, and faith works. We can't say we have faith in nothing. People who try to keep the law apart from Jesus will be judged by their works, and it doesn't matter who you are. That's God's impartiality. You'll die according to your works. The Gentile who does not have the law of God will know it instinctively and fall short. And that's what verse 14 says. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves. So we are without excuse. That's what Paul's saying. And he develops this throughout the text more, which we don't have time to talk about all of it, because it's all the book of Romans. But as we unfold each little section, keep in mind that everything is all about grace, all about Jesus and what he did on the cross. And so what Paul's laying out here for us is like this worst case scenario. We have to say, we fall under the worst case scenario. We all fall under this sin blanket. And none of us are going to escape except for Jesus. He's got to paint this bleak picture. We have to know what we're being saved from, don't we? If we don't realize that we're wretched sinners, there's no hope for us. It's all about understanding what Jesus did on the cross to pay for our sin. We're guilty before God, and only God can save us and forgive our sins. Our consciences are violated, and God will accuse us. That's what verse 15 says. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So our consciences will accuse us, or if our conscience isn't right, isn't taught right, will excuse us. But it's no excuse in God's book. He is going to judge us all according to these criteria. And is impartial in his judgment. God wants us to show us that the law will accuse us and never actually excuse us. The reality is that we're always going to fall on the side of bad works, evil works, unless we have Christ who paid for it. Our judicial system is supposed to be fair and impartial, but we know it's impossible with people to be completely impartial. Have you ever sized up someone by the way they look? You just go, I'll bet he's a bad guy. And James warns us about that even in Christianity. That sometimes we size up people that show up at church. What about the Christian community, right? James deals with that in James chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man with filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in the good place, and say to the poor man, you stand over here or sit here on my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? He's talking to the church. And kind of convicting, isn't it? That we judge partially, and we see and we size people up. God is impartial. We need to remember that and be impartial and love people and treat people the same. And lastly, he judges, this is a quick one, a short one, but he judges us according to motive. The biggest problem with us is that no matter what good work we do, there's always a motivation. There's always a motive. You might not realize it, but there is a motivation. Something motivates you to do it. So there's a work that needs to be done, a good work, and you go, hey man, I gotta get to it and do this. And in the back of your mind it's like, well, they'll recognize me, or I'll somehow have a better friend or whatever it is that, you know, motivates you. Or maybe it's, you know, you're throwing your money around and people are like, ooh, you're rich and we like you, right? Whatever it is, but we all have a motivation. And people who do good works sometimes do it with the wrong motive. And some do it out of guilt, some do it to be seen, some do it for the tax benefit, others do it because it makes them feel better, to make up for some wrong that they've done in the past. Probably one of our biggest motives for good works is that they're trying to earn their salvation. It's secretly. Now, sometimes it's not real conscious. Sometimes our good works, we just say, well, you know, God did all this stuff for me and I got to work it. And so you say, Jesus died for my sin, and I got to work it. What if you didn't work at all? Would you still be saved? Oh, I don't know about that. And I've talked to people and they go, well, probably not. I go, then there's a problem. Because if you're somehow relying on that work to save you, even though you don't, Jesus saved me. Yeah, that's right. And then I got to do the good works. I have to do the good works. As soon as you add that I have to, you just blew it. Because now you just added works to what Jesus did. It means that he didn't do enough. And we do that all the time. It's a motivation. It's wrong. And we need to be careful that we don't ever attach the work to salvation. The work has nothing to do with salvation. It's just something that we do as Christians. We love Jesus. We do the works. But there's nobody holding us, you know, scruff of the neck and saying, do the good work. You technically could do nothing. What about the man on the cross? What did he do? Absolutely nothing. What did he know? Nothing. I like the story where a guy goes, well, you know, why are you here in heaven, you know? And he goes, I don't know, but the man on the middle cross said I could come. Right? And they go through this whole big thing about, you know, what he knew and what he didn't know. And well, the man in the middle said I could come. That's what we hang our hat on. That's how we know that we're saved, not any other reason. And our secret motives are laid out here in verse 16. In that day, God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. Secrets of men. In other words, we have secrets. And he's going to judge those motives. The gospel is the good news of Jesus that died on the cross. He died for our sins and he rose again. And everything we do should be measured according to the cross. Now, I serve my wife because I love her. And I think, well, I can help her out by doing the dishes, cleaning up after dinner. But I don't do it because I want to win her favor somehow. That somehow I need her to like me more, love me more, you know. So, hey, I did the dishes today. Do you like me more today? No. I do it because I love her. The same as our love for Jesus. We're not trying to earn his favor. We do it because we love him. And this is what Jesus said in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. How do we know if we love Jesus? We keep his commandments. And keeping his commandments can involves, you know, loving him and loving others. In John 15, verse 10, it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We must be careful to check our motivation, our motives. Why am I serving? Why do I come to church? Is it to be seen? Or is it to learn from God's word? Or do I come out of obligation? And I got to fulfill. I got to be there. What's our motive? Am I serving to be seen? Am I serving to gain favor with others? Do I want a position or a status? Am I compensating for something? Scribes and the Pharisees were doing that. Look at what Jesus said about that. Matthew 23:2-4, saying, scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe and do, do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And it continues in verse 5. And all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries, should have practiced this word, broad and enlarged, and the borders of their garments. They love the best places of feast, at feast, the best seats in the synagogue, greet in the marketplace, and to be called by men rabbi, rabbi. They were very, very religious people. You could say from the outside, they did everything right. And yet, Jesus said, the motivation of your heart is wrong. Call them whitewashed tombs. So be sure your motives are pure. Otherwise, you will be judged by your motives, by what Jesus did in comparison. So God judges according to our works. He judges impartially, and he judges us according to our own motives. Besides what we know by his truth and by guilt. That was last week. Lord, we thank you so much for bringing us together this morning. And Lord, we know that you are a judge that is right and true. And you have a perfect right to judge according to these six different criteria. And Lord, we stand before you humbled by the fact that we all fall short except for Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus died to pay for all that. And that's the only way that we can be saved. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, that hasn't really put their full trust in you or trusting in anything else besides Jesus alone, that they would see that and repent and put their trust in Jesus alone for their salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.